God is good
all the time.
I listened to that information that Jamie gave us a little while ago. This didn't sound like a skiing trip to me. It sounded like a falling trip. You guys pay money to fall off a hill, do you? All right. Okay. I want to remind you that January 7th, yes, is that tomorrow? That's tomorrow, isn't it? It's Estelle's birthday, okay? Estelle Carell, and I've got a little, we've been doing a little reminding about this. She's 99 years old tomorrow, and please, even if card comes late, it's still not too late. I know she would appreciate it. Send something off to her. All right, I don't do this very often, but we're going to do it today. When I say that, I mean not this kind of sermon, but I'm going to do it today. Once saved, always saved. Have you heard that phrase before? Once saved, always saved. Do you know what it means? Raise your hand for that. Okay, quite a few people would. I want to give a definition here for those who may not know. But once a person has become a Christian, it's a doctrine, it's a teaching. And it says that once a person has become a Christian, it's impossible for them to lose their salvation regardless of what they do or how they live. And there are some churches in our area, and you probably have friends who, that's in their background. That's what they think. That's how they approach the scriptures. It's basically a Baptist thing for us here in this immediate area. The Missionary Baptist, Southern Baptist, United Baptist, Regular Baptist, they all would sign on with that. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't undo it. There's a big exception, of course. There's the Free Will Baptists. They go the opposite direction. But I just wanted to take a couple minutes here, look at a few passages, and then go on to something else. I want to look at James 5, 19 and 20. These are reasons why I would have trouble believing let's just read it. James 5, 19 and 20, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. It seems to me that in that verse, you have a Christian who, at least for a period of time, is out of fellowship with God. He's lost his salvation. And one of his other brothers comes to him and corrects him and helps him and brings him back. And having done that, he saved him from death and he's covered over a multitude of sins. Another verse that we could look at would be Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. The we includes the guy that was inspired to write this book, so he would be a Christian. And the people who are receiving this this book, the book of the Hebrew, letter to the Hebrews, were certainly Christians. But it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, so after we've become Christians, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. So again, it looks to me like there is a situation that a Christian might get themselves in where they deliberately kept on sinning after they become Christians. There was something that they just didn't renounce, something they did not repent of. We can look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And this is one that was read for our scripture this morning. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the world of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, or the coming age. Sounds like a Christian to me. If they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace again. It sounds to me like that probably there's a Christian person there he's describing that does fall away. And it sounds pretty bad. And that he can't even come back to repentance. And then we can look at the parable of the prodigal son, and it's just a whole story there. But there's a son in the parable who goes off away from his father. And goes out and spends all of his money. And it wasn't his father's will. It was against his father's will. But he goes off and spends all of his money. Goes away from home, away from his family, away from everything. And when he finally comes back, the father, who is God in the parable, has this to say about his son. This is Luke 15:24. "For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. Well, here's a son who's dead. He's been separated. He is, they don't know where he is. But now he's resurrected. He was lost. He's been found. It sounds to me like there's a son here who belongs in the family of God. And he's gone off and he's gone away. And for a while he's dead and he's lost. But when he comes back, he's alive and he's found. And so those would just be a few of the passages that I would look at to say, you know, I really don't buy that. I don't believe that once you're saved, yet you're always saved, that there isn't something you can't do that would destroy your relationship with God and with Christ. Now, let's give another one here. Once saved, maybe saved. How many of you ever heard that one? Heard that phrase? Once saved, maybe saved. How many of you know what it means? Okay, well, we're not getting quite as much participation on that one. But this is what people like the Missionary Baptists, the Southern Baptists, United Baptists, and all the people who believe in once saved, always saved would say back to us and say, well, okay, you don't believe in once saved, always saved. You just believe in once saved, maybe saved. Well, you don't know if you're saved or not, do you? And they got about a half a point there. They would point to many of our members who don't know if they're saved or not. And if you were to say to some of our members, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? The truth is that many of our people might say, well, I don't know for sure. I have to wait till judgment to know for sure. That's once saved, maybe saved. That's what that means. I've been baptized. I go to church. I give. I'm living for the Lord the best I can. I pray. I read my Bible. I'm doing all the things that a Christian ought to do, but I just can't know for sure until judgment rolls around whether I'm saved or not. I remember years ago, this is back in Pontiac, Michigan, or Waterford, Michigan. This would go back to the late 70s when this happened. I was preaching at a church there, and I preached on heaven one day. And one of the men from the congregation came out along with his wife. I can say their name is Jesse Fay and Cecil Powell. I remember them very well. They were special people. They'd come up to Michigan from Arkansas in the late 40s, and he had found himself a job in one of the auto plants up there and worked all of his life as an auto worker, had raised his family, had been faithful to the Lord all this time. It was just a couple of salt-of-the-earth kind of people, humble, faithful, kind, a Christian man in every way. And I'd preached on heaven that morning. And as he went out, he said something to me as he went through the door. He said, well, I hope I can make it to heaven someday. I hope I can go there. As if to say, I don't know. I might not. But I hope I can. That wasn't the first time that I'd run into that kind of an answer. And if I'd pressed him a little further to say, he would have said something to me like this. Well, to say that I was actually saved right now would be boasting, bragging on me. So I just don't want to do that. I don't want to say that because that'd be bragging. Well, there's a lot more that could be said than what I'm going to say, but I'm going to make just three comments about this right now, about once saved, maybe saved. Because that's not an unfair description of how some people in the churches of Christ think of themselves. Number one, God wants his children to know that they are saved. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. The whole book, the whole letter we call 1 John was written for this purpose. He says, I've written this whole thing to you, all of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So I think it's pretty safe to say God wants us to know, and he's made it possible for us to know where we stand with him. Here's the second thing I want to say. It's not necessarily boasting in yourself to say I'm saved. Actually, when me or you or whoever would say, well, I'm saved, I'm headed for heaven, we're not boasting about ourselves, we're boasting about our God, who saves us in spite of our failures, in spite of our flaws, in spite of our sin, in spite of our immaturity and imperfections. He's saving us in spite of all that. I mean, he knew what he was getting into when we became related to him, became a part of his family, accepted us into his family. He knew us. He knew what he was hooking up with here. And so it's not that any of us are so great, but we have a great Savior in Jesus Christ. There's a third thing I want to say about once saved, maybe saved. That is, I had a great teacher at Lipscomb. A man that some of you might know, his name was Dr. Harvey Floyd. He was the one who taught most of the Greek classes and all at the school there. The guy couldn't preach worth a whip, okay? But to put him in a room with five or six guys who were reading through the New Testament, you were going to come up with some diamonds every now and then, some things really worth knowing. Brother Floyd was oblivious to every controversy in the brotherhood. I remember all the stuff that was going on then. You'd try to talk to him about it. He didn't know what you were talking about. You had to explain the controversy to him in order, and then he didn't know what to say. But this is what he didn't know. He knew the Lord, and he knew that book. He knew this book, forwards, backwards, sideways, in any language you wanted to give it to him. And he had assigned us Romans chapter 5 to translate. And so he was taking us through it. Now we had our translation. We were going through it, going over it. And he came to Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So Brother Floyd always wore glasses, and you waited for these moments when Brother Floyd would take off his glasses and he would set them down beside him there, and then he looked at us. And he would say something like this. He said this about this verse. He says, if Christ died for you while you were his enemy, how much more will he save you now that you've become his friend? And that thing has stuck with me all my life, and that was the first time that I thought I might be able to make it. You might think that the late 60s and early 70s was the golden age for the churches of Christ, and in a lot of ways, numbers wise and so forth, it was. But I got to tell you, very few people in the church thought they were going to heaven. Very few. None of us knew that Jesus had become our friend. We thought he was up there just keeping track of everything that we did, so if he found something that wasn't quite right, that was going to catch up with us on Judgment Day. Everything had to be right. It had to be exactly right. And if it wasn't right, then you had to be sure and mention that in a prayer to God and ask for his forgiveness. And if there was something you happened to miss along the way, that thing was going to come up on Judgment Day, and that would be it for you. It was all over. And the first time I thought I might be able to make it to heaven, when Brother Floyd made that comment, if Christ died for you while you were his enemy, how much more will he save you now that you've become his friend? You are reconciled to him through Jesus. Well, that's once saved, maybe saved. Now, let's go to a third one here. Once fallen, always fallen. Have you ever heard that one? Oh, you guys are honest people. You couldn't possibly have heard that because I just made it up last night. So I had to find some way to say this without and match it up with the rest of them. Once fallen, always fallen. I'm glad you didn't raise your hand. But that's my way of describing a teaching that was held by a significant part of the church in the late 2nd and early 3rd century. It was a teaching that was propagated by a man, a church leader by the name of Tertullian. And what was being taught, it was being taught, and many people believed that through faith and baptism, all the sins of your past would be forgiven. But there was no provision for any more forgiveness beyond that point. It didn't do anything about the sins that you might commit from that point on. This was kind of where Tertullian was. And there were many people who followed him. They believed that through faith and baptism, all the sins of the past could be forgiven, but there was no forgiveness after baptism. You're talking about, that's a radical doctrine, isn't it? That's a radical teaching. So if you sinned after baptism, there was no forgiveness for it, and you were lost forever. And here was the result. I don't think Tertullian necessarily anticipated this. But many people who wanted to become Christians, believers, postponed their baptism till just a few days before they died. That was how his teaching, he said, well, if baptism, faith and baptism are the only ways that I can get forgiveness of my sins, I'm going to put this off until I've got most, 99% of my life beyond me. And so many people postponed their baptism till just before their death. And the prime example of this is Constantine, the emperor of the Roman Empire, the one who eventually became a Christian. Constantine became a believer in October of 312 A.D., but he postpones his baptism until 337 A.D., about 3 days before he died, because he didn't believe there was any forgiveness after baptism. And this teaching was based in part on a verse that we've read already this morning. Our scripture reading this morning was Hebrews 6, 1 through 6. But there's something that shows up here that caught Constantine's eye. And when he read this, how he interpreted this was that, hey, you get forgiveness of sins when you're baptized, but if you sin again, you've fallen away. You've jumped back into sin again, and there's no repentance then. There's no possibility. And so it says this, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, who've shared in the Holy Spirit, who've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the coming age. So we're talking about people who have believed in Christ and been baptized. It's impossible for those people, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. And so Tertullian was looking at this verse, and that's what he taught, that any sin after baptism would cause a person to fall away, and then it was impossible for them to repent of that sin after their baptism. That's what I mean when I say once fallen, always fallen. Well, that's a poor interpretation, and that's poor preaching. First of all, let's just say a few things here about this. It's clear from the New Testament and other passages in the New Testament that fallen Christians can repent and come back to the Lord. So now we go back to James 5, 19 and 20. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, well, there's a Christian here, and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death, cover a multitude of sins. It seems to me like that fellow who turned away did have the opportunity to come back, and did come back in many cases. It was possible. There was a forgiveness after baptism. Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. This is the story of when Philip goes down to Samaria and preaches the gospel down there, and things are going really well. And it says about those people there in Samaria, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. There was a fellow there, we call him Simon the Sorcerer, a guy who practiced black arts. And when he had saw and heard all that was going on with Philip, he said, man, this is a much greater power than what I've ever known or experienced. I want to be part of this. I want to follow Jesus Christ. And so he goes around with Philip, and he's just astonished. And for a period of weeks, this goes on. But word gets back to Jerusalem, to the apostles in Jerusalem, and they want to go up to Samaria and kind of check things out. And so when they come up to Samaria, they meet all these new Christians. They lay their hands on these people and they give them gifts of the Holy Spirit, special miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that, he said, man, I want some of that. That would be really great. And he takes out his billfold and he says, how much would I have to pay to get that kind of power? Well, Peter is there. He's one of the apostles that came up. And this is what Peter said to him. This is chapter 8 and verse 22. Peter tells him, he says, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. So here's a guy who definitely, he's a Christian. He's believed and he's baptized and his sins are forgiven. And all of a sudden he's said this most hideous, horrible thing. I mean, he's going back to this desire for power and wanting to buy it. And Peter said, man, you need to repent and pray. Perhaps the Lord will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. There was forgiveness available after baptism. And of course, John says to Christians, all Christians everywhere, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so he's speaking to Christians there. And clearly, there is forgiveness for Christians after baptism. So that's the first thing I want to say about Tertullian's idea here. Once fallen, always fallen. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Tertullian was misreading this passage. What does this verse say? What does it mean, this Hebrews 6, 4 through 6? Well, I want to just say a few things here. Number one, there are three people or groups of people in this passage. Number one is the writer, the inspired Christian. He's in there. He's involved in this thing. And then there's the church. This letter is written to the church. So we've got the writer and we've got the church. And then he's talking about a third person, a guy who has fallen away, a Christian who has fallen away. And as you read all the stuff there that's in verse 5, you certainly have to say, well, that man, verses 4 and 5, that man definitely has to be a Christian. But the writer is not saying to the church that if they sin, they cannot repent. What the writer is saying is this: you, the church, will have some Christians in your midst who will fall away that you will not be able to restore to repentance. You, the church, cannot make, he doesn't say this right here in this particular spot, but he means it. He says, you, the church, cannot make a person repent. It's something that they have to do for themselves. He's not saying that it was impossible for that person who has fallen away to repent. He's saying it's impossible for the church to make him repent. He's got to figure it out. He's got to do it. There's a great commentary on this passage in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. We've already kind of alluded to this already. And actually, if you turn over to Luke chapter 15, you'll notice there are three parables there. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep. Then there's the parable of the lost coin. And then there's the parable, to just make it parallel, parable of the lost son. And as you read through those parables, I've just noticed this. Number one, in the parable of the lost sheep, when the sheep gets lost, when the sheep wanders off, the shepherd goes out and finds him and gets him and brings him back. When the coin gets lost in the house through someone's negligence or whatever it is, the woman who owned the coin, the woman who was in the house, sweeps the whole house looking for this coin. She goes after the coin, and when she finds it, she rejoices and she goes after it all. But when the son left his father, we're talking about the lost son now. When this youngest son left his father doesn't go after him like the shepherd did after the sheep. Or like the woman searched for the coin, the father doesn't go after this fellow. And why is that? Because the son wanted to leave. The son, it was no accident that he was going to be gone, that he was going to be away from his family for a while. He hadn't just wandered off. He hadn't been kidnapped and carried somewhere and couldn't find his way home. Yeah, this was his choice. He deliberately chose to leave. And in that case, no one goes after him because that's what he wanted. That's where he wanted to be. And so when the son left his father, the father doesn't go after him. This boy lived in his home all of his life. He'd been blessed by that home, been protected, all needs. This was a good family. He knew exactly what this home was all about. He knew exactly what his father and his family was all about. He knew it all. He'd experienced it all. And now he made the choice to deliberately leave a great father and a great home and a great family. For whatever reason, the boy had decided there was something better for him elsewhere. Felt like he was missing out on something. Well, maybe there's something more exciting out there in the world, but something more important to me. Maybe he didn't like some of the constraints that were on him as he lived there in his home with his father and his brother and all that. Maybe he didn't like the rules, the curfews and that sort of thing. But he took off. And his father did not chase him down. His father didn't go after him. This father had made the best home he possibly could for both of his sons. He'd made the best home he could. And there was just nothing that he could say. The boy's going to have to figure it out for himself. It was impossible for the father to renew his son to repentance at that time. He had to let him go. There was just nothing that could be said. I'm sure the father prayed for him, worried about him, watched for him. I'm sure all of that happened while the boy was away. But this fear that father realized he was not going to be able to change this boy's mind. This boy was determined to get away from his home. Well, as the story goes on, you know this story very well. Came a day a few years down the way, and the boy's money is all gone, and he's got no friends. His life's in the pits. He's hit bottom. He's sunk to the point that he is actually working for a Gentile. This is a Jewish boy working for a Gentile feeding pigs. And that's about as low as you can get in Jewish society. And in fact, he got so hungry and so destitute that he was ready to eat what he was feeding the pigs. Ready to put his face right down in it too. And then comes this point, Luke 15 and 17. But when he came to his senses, when he came to himself, some of the translations say, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger." There's just no one could make this boy repent. No one could talk sense to him. No one could persuade him that he didn't really want to leave home. Nothing could be said to this boy because he had already experienced it all. Like that person there in Hebrews chapter 6 who has he's already been exposed to the Word. He has the Holy Spirit. He's tasted of the good things of God, the powers of the age to come. He's a Christian. He's experienced it all. He reads his Bible. He goes to church. He's been with his family. He's been blessed all of his life. And then one day he wakes up and just, "I'm done. I got somewhere else to go. There's something. I just feel constrained by being a part of this family, a part of this home. I need to go somewhere else." Well, up to this point right here in Luke 15 and 17, there was no one who could say anything to this boy about coming back. It was impossible to renew him to repentance. But that's not to say that he could not repent. And it came to the point here in Luke 15 and 17 when he says he came to his senses. He finally figured it all out. "You know what? I've been a fool. I'm a nut. I'm crazy. I'm not worthy to even be a servant in my father's home. And I could be eating there, but if I could just be a servant." And so he goes back. His father could not renew his son to repentance, but in the passing of time and some hard knocks along the way, the boy came to his senses and he repented. And this is where Hebrews 6 and Luke chapter 15 intersect. That person we're reading about there in Hebrews chapter 6 is the same kind of person that we're reading about in Luke 15 who leaves his home. Now, this is a big problem for us, at least in this way, that those of us who are second and third and fourth generation Christians, we've been a part of a good Christian family all of our lives. We've been in a part of a great church. We've experienced many blessings. We've got it all, basically. And then Satan gets busy with us one day. And all of a sudden, we have this nagging feeling that we are missing out on something. That our life would be so much better without the constraints of family and church. These are people who know their Bibles. They know the Lord. They know what it means to be a Christian. They know all of this. And yet, they feel compelled to get away. To leave. And when that happens, it's impossible for us to renew them repentance. They already know everything that we would say. It's impossible to renew them to repentance. They have to go and find out for themselves what's out there. And there may come a day when they come to their senses, when they repent and come back. Not everybody comes back. Not everybody comes back, but some people figure it out, and some don't. But for many, the day does come once they've left that they realize that what they had is what they would have wanted all along if they had only known. That's a wonderful thing to find out, isn't it? That what I had before I left is what I would have wanted all along if I had only known. But I had to go off somewhere else to find out that that's what I really wanted. And so they come back, and the Lord will be waiting for them. The church will be waiting. And hopefully there's still a family waiting for them too. Just one more thing I want to say about Luke 15. Another little detail there. Look at verse 20. The boy does come back, and he's walking back. I don't know how long of a journey it was. It said he went to a faraway country. Long journey to get back. And I don't know how far back off the road his dad lived. But as the boy is coming over the rise toward his home, here's what it says. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. And he ran. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. That's a father who had been praying for that boy and watching for him and worrying about him for however many years he was away. And when he recognized his walk or something, when he saw him coming back over the hill, he ran. In the parable, the Father is God. And God is waiting. God's always waiting. He doesn't force repentance on anybody. He doesn't force anybody to be something that they don't want to be. But he just hopes that Christian people who are raised in that second, third, fourth, fifth generation, and however many generations there may be, that they'll figure out without having to go away that what they have is what they really would have wanted had they only known. God is waiting and he's watching for you. And yes, God will run to meet you when you come back. He's a great God, isn't he? A forgiving God. And this is what I'm convinced of. I don't believe that there's anything that a Christian can do that God won't forgive. And he'll run to meet that person when they come back, provided they do come back. Provided they do repent. I don't believe there's any sin that we could commit that God would not forgive if we would repent and come back. The only unforgivable sin is the sin we won't repent of. And that one will cost us our eternity. If there's someone here today who's not a Christian, then this invitation is for you. Going to sing a song, and it's an invitation for you to become a part of a great family, a spiritual family, an eternal family, to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, to be baptized in his name. And maybe there's a Christian here today, you're kind of like this boy who made his way back. No one can talk to you, no one can bring you to repentance, but you might come to your senses. And if so, the invitation is for you too. Let's stand and sing our hymn if you would like to.